If you would be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. First of all, I want to say from the bottom of our hearts, Judy and I, we really do appreciate all of the prayer and the care that we have received in the recent weeks while we've been going through the struggles with Judy, with her problems with her feet, and which, thanks to Skecher, that's a lot better. And with my shoulder, thanks to a couple of really good surgeons, I'm getting along well. I went back to work yesterday and today, and it has been tough. I can tell you, I'm wore out. Chris, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. I have recruited some help. I have several young men are going to be reading verses, selected verses of Scripture through the Bible for me to help out to make it go smoothly. First of all, good evening. Did I do that right, Jacob? Okay. Dr. Jeff has been speaking on Wednesday nights and at other times from the book of Hebrews. In a very in-depth study. And recently he took chapter 12 apart, brick by brick, and expanded in great detail meaning and importance found in each verse. The depth of his study is into the very heart of God, the Bible. When you hear the word Bible, what comes to your mind? Is it a book? The Word of God? God's law? How about a mystery? A love story or a love letter? I looked up Webster's definition of the word Bible. It says it is a collection of sacred writings of Christian religion comprising the Old and New Testament. There's a second one, says it is a reference publication esteemed for its usefulness and authority. I think that's a pretty good description of God's Word. Jeff's message left me wanting to know more about the heart of God as it's given to us from Genesis through Revelation. I began my journey, and I found that up to this point, I have only scratched the surface in my knowledge and my memory with the heart of God. Once again, I found out, as Dr. Jeff has taught us, I've been reading my Bible too fast. And as I was reading about the heart of God, I began to hear others explaining their way, how God makes himself available to us if our hearts are in tune with his message. One afternoon, our great-granddaughter Lily came over to our house after school. And she was talking to her Mimi, that's Judy to us, about her day in school. She explained that during her Bible class, she learned something new, that there's more than words in the Bible. Now, to me, that's a very profound statement for an adult to make, let alone a third grader. However profound it may be, Lily is right. In Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And the verses that I ask you to turn to in Mark chapter 10 is verse 13 through 16. And they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was very much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Children are very important to Jesus. They're important to God. When our granddaughter Rachel started talking about taking Lily out of public school, she felt like the best choice would be to enroll her into Community Baptist. But after checking into the requirements, she found out she felt that she didn't quite have the funds to move forward. And we talked about it, and we told her that we would be in prayer with her to seek the Lord's leading about this school situation. As time went by, it was evident that God was already working for a place for Lily at Community Baptist. All Rachel had to do was to follow God's will and his plan. Now, one of the requirements at Community Baptist for a student, they have to have a good Bible. Not one of the little children's Bibles with pictures, but a good Bible, because they use it as a textbook. It's important that they have a good book. So once we found out that Lily was going to be there, Mimi and Lily went to one of the Christian bookstores to find Lily the right Bible. Well, they found it. The right colored cover suited Lily perfectly. Mimi had her name embossed on the front. Got her a real nice little protective carrying case for it. And I wasn't there, but I was told that on the first day of school, little Lily, skipping down the hall with her Bible in one hand and her lunch book backpack in the other, going out to go to her classes. And she was such a happy little girl. And she has done extremely well. She's done wonderful. I don't want you to think that I'm being flippant or irreverent about the Bible with the next comments that I'm going to make. Just what does the Bible contain? Well, the first thing I thought of was adventure. There's not another book that you can turn to that you can find a more exciting adventures that are talked about that men, ordinary men, when they deal with God, what he reveals to them. If I could get Jacob, if he would please read for me Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 14.
And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts in his heart was only evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then, verse 13. And God said to Noah, then the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch.
Noah, one day he was minding his own business, raising his family, and God spoke to him. God was so disgusted with man that he regretted making him. He told Noah to start building an ark. Well, an ark means it's a type of Christ. It means to protect. And that's what it was for. It was to protect. God gave Noah all the measurements for the ark and told him that the huge flood was coming. And we can only imagine what Noah must have thought about the instructions that God had given him. The Bible says that Noah worked on the ark and preached to the people for 100 years. Not one single person believed Noah, except for his family. Can you imagine, Dr. Jeff, preaching the same message for 100 years, Todd, and not having one to believe it? Noah believed all that God had asked him to do. And he completed the ark exactly as God had instructed him. I can see Noah up on this huge box, looking all over the ark to be sure that everything has been done as it should be. When he sees some movement off in the distance, and he looks closer, and he discovers all kinds of animals are heading his way. I think he may have run to the edge of the ark and yelled down to his sons, "Close the door. We don't want those critters getting in here." I don't know. It's just a thought I had about it. Maybe he didn't. How about the adventures of Abram and Sarai? Let's look at Genesis 12 and then verses 4 and 5 of 12. Joe, would you read that for me, please?
"Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, in the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And you and all the families of the earth will be blessed."
Thank you, Joe. God told Abraham to leave his home and go to a land that he would show him. God did not tell him where he was going or how long it was going to take him to get there. Jeremiah, would you read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10?
"By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city whose foundations his architect and builder is God."
If you stop and think about all of the places that Abraham went on his search for that city, he went, he believed God, and he went in God's direction. He followed him. In the process of that, we're told, he became very wealthy. He met kings. He even had a small standing army. He fought battles. He had like 600 fighting men in his band. So it wasn't the little small group of people that traveled across that desert and through the Negev and the various areas down into Egypt. He had children. He even met with God often and face to face. Jed, would you please read Genesis 18, verses 1 through 5?
And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said.
I remember the day that I realized, when I was reading those particular verses of Scripture, that I realized that one of those three men was an epiphany of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. Even then, and I can't comprehend what it would be like to be standing in the very presence of God like that, as Abraham was. How about young David? That's another great adventure of David's life. How many teenage boys would like to be able to tell the story of how he killed a giant with a shepherd's sling and one smooth stone? You talking about bragging rights. You know, that would be bragging rights. And then I, in the process of this, I learned something else. When David went across the brook, he picked up 5 smooth stones. And I'd often wondered why he got 5 smooth stones. Well, I found out. Goliath had 4 brothers. One for Goliath and one for each of the 4 brothers. And that's what happened. Eventually, David's men killed those 4 giants. As you go on through history, another part of the adventure. And this story is just one of the adventures that David had as he moved through with God's leading to become the king of Israel. He had been, a little bit later, Samuel came and anointed him and made him king, although he never took the title for quite some time. But he knew it was coming, and he lived the adventure that God had laid out for him. How about romance? Do you ever think about the Bible as being a romantic book? Turn to the book of Ruth. And you can read the story of how God arranged for the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Jonathan, would you read the verses in Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1, and several others that I picked out?
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not speak to you as freely that I may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz the Lord's anger, who may be found with us to be old. He winnoweth a barley night in the threshing floor of the city. And it shall be, when he lieth down, and thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay him down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down on the footboard and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Skipping verse 7. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, the woman was afraid. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over my fine handmaiden, for thou art near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou, O Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest God, young men, whether poor or rich."
Thank you, John. We know that based on the story that Boaz and Ruth and their children were in the line of David, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. God arranged for them to be together, to marry, and to have the family that they had. The beauty of their meeting and falling in love, God's way, as it's laid out in the story. Let's look at the book of Esther. Edwin, would you read Esther 2, verse 17? We know that Esther was a slave girl. She was a Jewish slave girl. And her uncle Mordecai was the man who was responsible for her. But they were there, and they were slaves. And the wicked man named Haman had fully intended to destroy the Jewish people. But God wasn't going to allow that to happen. He made arrangements for Esther and placed her so she would be found in favor of the king. And it says he loved her, and she became the queen. And if you read the story all the way through, you will find that those actions and what she did helped to stop the slaughter of all of the people in that country that were slaves. It's a full of adventure, and it's full of romance. You're not going to find another story that would have all of those things like that you could read. It has such a good outcome. Most of the time you find in a story there's some kind of tragedy. I guess Haman didn't think it was turned out so hot, but since how he got hung, but in his family's, but so it would work that way. How about the Song of Solomon? It's a love story from start to finish. In this story, the description of the Shulamite woman, She must have been most beautiful to inspire Solomon to write with such passion and feeling as he did in that book. Our Bible is a love story from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. On every page, the love of God is shown and proclaimed. J. Vernon McGee, one of the already home with the Lord, longtime preachers, said that the love of Christ is on each page of the Bible. He said, I just never found them all. The Bible is also a book of instruction. It tells us who we are. It tells us why we're here. It tells us how to raise our family. It tells us what a family should look like. It tells us what a family should not look like. But most important, this is the most important thing our Bible does for us. It tells us who God is. When we read and study God's Word, we grow toward Him and away from the world. Just like a flower or a plant, you sit it in a room near a window. It will grow toward the sunlight. It will grow from the darkness of the room. And it'll grow toward that beautiful sunshine and the warmth. And that's what the Word of God does for us. If you spend time, if you read and you study and you genuinely put your heart into it and get alone with God, He will do that for you. You will grow just like a plant that gets plenty of nourishment and sunshine. You will continue to flourish. And like most flowered plants, you're going to bloom. They're going to be beautiful, beautiful blooms. And other people around you will appreciate. They will look at you and they'll want to be like you. What do you have that I don't? What about you is different? Well, it's the Word of God. That's different. That's what teaches you. The Bible is very personal to us as believers. As the men recorded the life of Jesus, what He taught and what He did, it not only changed their lives, but it changed ours too. Jesus' teachings, such as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, it resets the way that we are to think and how we are to treat each other. Jesus said, love your enemies. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain unto the just and the unjust. And I left off verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus said, that's not right. You love your enemy. You act toward him with kindness and caring. And you put them in a position to where if you have an enemy, and you show the love of God toward them, you show that you care about them regardless of what they've done to you, it will melt their heart. It may not happen immediately, but it eventually will. And still in chapter 6, if you'll move over to verses 9, Jesus taught us how to pray. I'm going to start in verse 7. That's Matthew 6. Verse 7. And when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. He teaches us how to forgive. And He tells us why. The next verse down, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, is that not a really good reason to forgive someone? In my particular life in recent months, I had an occasion for this to occur. And I was offended by someone, and I don't even know if the person knew that he offended me or not. But as I read this scripture, and I had not forgiven him for it. It kept bothering me. Every time I would read it, Bill, you're not doing what you should do. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And finally one day, and I still haven't said anything to him specifically, but in my heart, I forgave him for the offense. And like I said, I don't even know if he knew that I was offended by what happened. And I'm not going to bring it up to him. I don't need to. Because I know that between me and God, I have forgiven him and God has forgiven me. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20. And as a lot of you know, this is one of the favorite portions of Scripture for us here at Reedsville Bible Chapel. Chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 disciples with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Bible is alive. Martin Luther wrote over 500 years ago, and I'm paraphrasing this because he wouldn't have used these words the way I do. 500 years ago, that the Bible chased him down, ran after him with far-reaching arms to pull him toward the Lord. Do we run from our Bible, or do we run toward it? We're like a dry sponge. Have you ever thought about this? If you take in what our Bible teaches, or if we take in what the world teaches, when we get squeezed, what will we have to come out? Will it be good or will it be bad? If you put in the Scriptures, the Word of God, when you get caught in a position where you're having to be tested and tried, the vain things, the cursings, and the foul mouth is not going to come out of you. You're going to tell this person, I'm sorry that we don't get along. I'm sorry that we have done this. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to do this. You get an opportunity to be a testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a witness to what He has done for you, and show how you know He loves you and that you love Him. And when people see that, like I said earlier, they will know that there's something different about you. Now the next part goes to the scripture that I read from Luke, if I can get the pages apart. I think that most of you know that I have a special place in my heart for our worship service, a passion for the Lord's table. I think that it's the most important and special time that we can do. To be able to come into the very presence of God and to bow down and worship with like-minded believers, to share our thoughts, our prayers, our songs, our feelings, and to show our love for the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all know that it's a great responsibility to stand up and share in that meeting. But it's also a duty. It's a duty to each believer, men or women, to be prepared. If you do not share, to have your heart and your mind and spirit in tune with God through His Word, the Bible. It took me many years to learn this, and I wasted too much of my life on other things. And I do deeply regret it, that I spent so much other time on such things as I did. This is one part. This is something that we know here. As the women are to remain silent in the meeting, it is most important for the ladies to be just as prepared as the men are, if not more so. The support that I receive from Judy, when she encourages me, when she points out something that I didn't see or that I read by too fast, and ask and we discuss it, that's what makes it worthwhile when you sit by each other in a meeting and you know that she's praying for me when I stand up to share. She's praying for me before the Lord. She's lifting me up. She's giving me courage. And that's the thing that the ladies can do that is much better than what we men do. I mean, it's important that someone does share. But it's much more important that the prayer, the encouragement, and the belief in the person of Jesus Christ is what is so important. I want to encourage each one of us that's in this room to start now. Set aside a time each day in your Bible. Look to God for instruction. Give Him leading in your life. You will find comfort, joy, and peace if you have the sun, that's S-O-N, shine in your heart and in your life each day. You'll be just like that flower. You're going to grow and you're going to bloom. And people will know when they see you where you've been. If you do not plan on each Lord's Day to attend the breaking of the bread worship service, you are missing one of the greatest blessings that God provides for each of His children. If you want to have a good week, try starting it out on the first day of the week with God, God's Son, and like-minded believers. You will not regret it. when it comes time to get up on Monday morning and you have spent time with the Lord, with the believers that we have here and in worship, and especially if you spend time with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a good week. No matter what happens, it'll be a good week. Thank you for your time, and I want to thank each one of these young men for the assistance that they gave with the reading. And I would like to say, as a commercial, if any of you have need for some good crew for your yard or working at home, thank you, fellas.